I tell you, you let the preacher go away for a week and everything just falls apart around here. If you are visiting with us, I promise you this is not the way our auditorium normally looks. We have VBS starting up tomorrow morning, and there have been a lot of people doing a lot of very hard work for at least a month and a half, I know, and some perhaps even longer than that. And as this week goes on, I hope that if you have kids who are in that age range for VBS, that they will be here. It's going to be a good week. It's going to be a lot of fun, and we're going to learn a lot of great things. And if you know of some of the folks who have been working on this, please take some time to thank them for their work. There are countless number of hours that go into making a project like VBS come out well and to be a success. And I'm sure at the end of this week we will certainly try to acknowledge as many of those people specifically as we can, but I want to just give a broad thank you to those who were involved, and you know who you are. Before coming to the Woodlands, I worked for a group home for delinquent teenage boys. It was, for all practical purposes, a last stop before going to a juvenile detention center. And as the weekend staff, which is the role that I filled, I was the one responsible for taking the boys to church every Sunday morning and on Sunday nights. I taught their class because we were going to the congregation that I was doing some part-time youth ministry work with, and so because of that, from time to time, I was able to engage in some religious conversations with the boys. Never really anything extremely deep, but still opportunity to try and instill some scriptural seeds in their minds, if you will. But there's one conversation in particular that brought about one specific comment that has stuck with me. Talking with one of the boys, I remember I was standing fixing their lunch, and he was sitting on the other side of the counter, and as we talked about the importance of church, he said, "Yeah, but Mr. Corey," he said, "here's the thing," he said, "I can be a Christian and I don't have to go to church." You know, there's a serious movement among the church, and certainly among Christianity in its broadest sense, that promotes the philosophy of being spiritual without being religious. And it's a rather disturbing view on many different levels. Doctrinally speaking, we could probably talk for hours on why the church goes hand in hand with the relationship with God, how it was planned since before time, and why it's not a man-made entity. But luckily for you, we don't have hours and hours to go over that conversation. Hey, that's right. What I would like to do this morning, though, is take a little bit of time to discuss perhaps some of the practical reasons why each and every member, each and every Christian, needs the church. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 21 is a great passage concerning one's position in the body of Christ. You see, the Corinthian church was getting into squabbles over spiritual gifts. They would look around and say, "Well, he gets the gift of wisdom. She gets the gift of healing. He gets the gift of whatever. But you know what I really want? I really want the gift of speaking in tongues." And that's what everybody wanted. And so they were fighting over who had what gift. And Paul takes some time to help them understand that God gave you your gifts for a specific reason and purpose. And as we've gone through the years of looking at this passage, we've gleaned the same lessons from this passage, walking away from it asking, what can I do for the body of Christ? What is my purpose in the church? And that's the correct question to be asking. But I wonder if it's possible that, similar to the previously mentioned philosophy, we get so wrapped up in our own contributions that we fail to be contributed to. We develop a mentality that believes, I don't really need the church, but this church really needs me. Or maybe we go so far as to completely deny the body altogether, and we walk away saying, I can do this Christianity thing on my own. I don't need them. But consider with me, if you would, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12, specifically verses 17 through 19. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? This morning I want to take a little different perspective on this passage. And I want to ask this question. If you believe I don't need the church, then where is your body? What benefits does the body of Christ have to offer that you could be missing out on with such a mindset? And I'd like to propose three to you this morning. The first of which is having eyes to see. Blindness is probably one of the most debilitating conditions that a human being can suffer from, especially if it comes on later in life. And the frustration comes because a new level of dependency has now become necessary in our lives. Whereas at one point we could walk around and determine our own path, now we must rely on someone else to point us in the right direction and perhaps even guide us through unfamiliar places. And that alone takes an immense amount of trust in someone other than myself. To give you an example, Gordon Moat is a well-known piano player in Nashville, Tennessee, who's been blind since he was at a young age. One night, while with some of the members of the group that he's touring with currently, one of his fellow musicians, Kevin, was guiding him through the restaurant. And as they walked around, Kevin wasn't quite paying as much attention as he should have been and walked Gordon straight into a doorpost. And he just felt terrible. And as Gordon stepped back and was shaking it all off, Kevin was just apologizing. Oh, Gordon, I'm so sorry. Are you okay? And without missing a beat, Gordon just said, whew, need to get me a new dog. The point is that when you can't see, you don't know the full scope of the situation you're in. There are many times in life when a member of the body of Christ is blind to their own actions. Maybe it's because of life's stresses, or maybe because of the presence of sorrow in your life, or perhaps out of plain ignorance. How many of us have ever hurt another Christian and never known it, and not known it at the time? How many people have lived with a certain sin in their life because they were never taught that it was wrong? And it happens more than you think. And if I'm out here struggling with a sin that I can't recognize, how am I supposed to know the danger of the path I'm walking? I learn about it because the rest of the body is looking out for me. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we need others to point out the error of our ways. And we may not like it at the time. And we may fight and we may scream and we may kick against the idea. But if we are able to step back and see what it is that they see, then we can become eternally grateful for their protective watch. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, then you take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. The idea is that the eyes of the church are not just a blessing to the person who is blind, but they are a necessity for the whole body to be able to worship and function and carry out its mission as we have been commanded to do. James 5, verses 19 and 20 tells us, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns his back, let him know, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." If you don't need the body, then how will you see? But secondly, we have ears to hear. Pain is a very heavy burden to bear, especially on your own. And pain is brought on by many sources. A loss of perhaps a loved one or a job in life, or maybe sin that has worked its way and weaved its way into our soul, or perhaps a physical illness that has been troubling us and that we're having a hard time shaking. And while God is ultimately the one who can and does take care of our pain, one of his greatest tools for doing so is the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 assures us that there is no temptation we will ever face that has not been faced by someone else. And if my ultimate goal is to trust God through all of my difficulties, who better to hear out my concerns than the ones who share that goal and who are trying to do the very same thing that I am doing? Who better to help me trust God than the body of Christ? Because most of our worries and struggles can begin to heal when we share them with the people who are here to listen. James chapter 5, verse 16, we read, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Why are we told to confess our sins to one another? Is it for God's benefit? Is there anything that we can do that he does not already know has taken place? No. I believe that the reason we are told to confess our sins is for our benefit. A doctor cannot treat the patient until he admits that he is hurting. And if we won't confess our sins to one another, how can we begin to heal? But consider this as well. The Bible emphasizes to us multiple times and on numerous occasions the need to heed good counsel. Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 15:22, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." Proverbs 19:20, "Listen to the counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days." Any good counselor will tell you that the key to giving good advice is to first and foremost listen carefully to the one you're advising. How can I attain the wisdom that comes from hearing good counsel if I don't let the church hear my needs and my concerns? How can I begin the healing from sin if I'm not willing to admit to those who I work with day in and day out that I have struggles and that sin is in my life? If you don't need the body, then where is the hearing? But finally, we find arms for holding. One of the most compassionate gestures that one person can extend to another is that of a hug. And throughout the scriptures, it is perhaps the one gesture that depicts the love and safety and longing that can be found in a relationship both with God and with other men. In Genesis 33, Esau ran out and embraced his estranged brother Jacob, who had been separated from him for many, many years. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul says his final farewells to the Ephesian elders, they reach out and they embrace him as a sign of the grief when they figure out that they are never going to see him again. But probably the one that has come to most of our minds in Luke chapter 15, the father of the prodigal son runs down the street before he ever even makes it to the property. And he reaches out and he grabs him and he draws him close, celebrating the fact that his son who was lost is now home. And the funny thing about a hug is that given a deep enough emotion, the biggest of men and the hardest of hearts will crumble into the arms of the one who is willing to hold them. As the body of Christ, we've been commanded to wrap our arms around those who need us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, concerning a brother who had been the recipient of church discipline, Paul makes this statement. He says, I urge you, brothers, that you reaffirm your love for him. And in Romans 12:15, we find the simple statement, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And the thing is that when we as Christians allow the body to do its job and be a part of our lives, then we never have to fear going through life's struggles alone. We will have the support, the love, and the security that every person is searching for. If you don't need the body, then where is your comfort? Some may ask, why is this such a big deal? Well, folks, the thing is that God did not intend for this Christian life to be a solo life. Acts 2:44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. I think this implies a lot more than simply they were sharing their physical belongings with one another. You see, the thing is in today's church, too many of us hide our pain behind a fake smile because we either cherish our privacy too much or we don't want to be a bother to anyone. And the sad thing is that the body never knows that we're hurting until that member has practically died and let go of the hand of God. And that's a sad day. It's a sad thing to note, to realize that we didn't trust the body enough to let them help us with our pain. So how do you view the body of Christ? Is it essential for your livelihood? Do you realize that left to your own, the Christian walk becomes immensely harder, and you realize that you need the body to survive? Or are you convinced that you don't need the body? If you don't need the body, then how will you see? How will you hear? And how will you be comforted? This is a great time every Sunday that we have with the body to let our concerns and our prayer requests be made known. If you need to come back to the arms of God and allow God and His family to wrap our arms around you because of sin in your life or struggles that you're bearing, now is a perfect time to let those needs be made known. If you've not started your walk with Christ, if you are not a part of the body, as the Ethiopian eunuch said, look, here's water. What prevents you from being baptized? The choice is yours, and the opportunity is now, while we stand and sing.